Good morning to you all, and thank you for your kind invitation to share God's word with you this morning. Let us pray. May the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts here present be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, do you miss family and loved ones or Christian friends at CCC or workmates or colleagues? When you're away for a long time, say when you're on a work commitment in Singapore or in Shanghai or somewhere else and you're away for a while, you miss your loved ones. I guess today you don't as much. I guess you WhatsApp one another, don't you, or Skype. But when Lorna and I left here in December 2009 for our second stint at MBS, we arrived in KL, where I taught at the Bible seminary there. We actually didn't settle into our home church, PJEFC, until 2 months later. The first 6 or 7 Sundays, I was giving a similar course, actually this afternoon, that I'm giving at Sewell, at Gospel Hall in Jalan Gasing, for those of you who are KL-orientated. And I had, where we were living, so we knew no friends. I only knew the chief elder there at Gasing, and Lord and I would disorientated, so to speak. And we remember you guys. This is back in December 2009, and this is now about end of February, because we've been there for 8 weeks for this course, and we still haven't been to our home church in PJFC in PJ. So we miss people that when you're away for a long time. Well, guess what? The Apostle Paul missed seeing the young Christians that he founded, the church he founded in Thessalonica, and that he had journeyed from Thessalonica onto Corinth and is currently in Athens, in Achaia, Greece. There are two main points that should be up on the screen that I want to share with you. One, that's Paul's longing to see these Christians again at Thessalonica, given that he's been in Corinth and he's now in Athens. And secondly, he gets this report in the second half of the reading that John read, that Paul gets a very encouraging report about the guys in Thessalonica, especially them standing firm in the Lord despite testing of persecution. I think the next is a map of where Thessalonica is. This is during Paul's secondary missionary journey. For those of you who've been to the seven churches, would have visited Ephesus, which is just out of sight, and it goes up to Troas on the right-hand side. Then up past the GNC, you'll see the Ignatian Way. There's a dotted line. Thessalonica is on the main Roman road to Rome from the east. And you go there firstly through Philippi, then to Thessalonica, Berea, and down to Corinth in Achaia. Achaia is the Roman word for Greece, and across to Athens. And it's at Athens that he receives this report, glowing report, that they're standing firm in the faith in Thessalonica. So this all happened during his second missionary journey, where he planted a church in this bustling seaport. You see, it's on the coast, on the Aegean Sea. It not only the Ignatian Way, the Roman road trade route, it was also a seaport. It was the capital, Macedonia. For those who are interested in European, EU and Greece politics, you'll know, if you go back to the map, it's still up there. That modern Macedonia is actually up where most of Macedonia is now Greece, right? And they're fighting for, like, the Basque in Spain. They want independence. So there you have this young, fledgling church that Paul, Silas and Timothy planted. And they feel orphaned. The NIV translates the worst verse, being torn away from you. Graphical, emotional language, I guess. He was like a father to them, as he was to Timothy. You can see the intense longing to see them again and to renew fellowship. It's just like us in PJEFC or at Gasing, Gospel Hall, longing to have a fellowship with you guys. Last week you heard, hopefully, in chapter 2, verse 7, that not only he's a father being torn away, that they're like an orphan child, but that he was like a mother caring for them like a little children. Friends, do you miss your Christian friends when you're absent? Do you have deep bond and relationship with one another? Or do you just drift in and drift out? Are you just a spectator here, just listening to me and sitting in the grandstand, so to speak, watching life goes by, and you just attend and you just go, nothing else happens? Well, for the Thessalonian Christians, the Apostle Paul, you look at verse 20, they were indeed their glory and their joy. You see, Paul wanted to visit them again. He wanted to see whether they were still growing and standing firm in the Lord. But Satan prevented them from going, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, said, did again and again, but Satan prevented us. It seems that when the gospel goes out, folks and people get converted, Satan comes in and attacks the young church. Persecution comes upon them as an example to test the genuineness of your faith. But Paul had great assurance because he expected the return of Jesus again. You see, our faith is a forward-looking faith and not just looking back at the cross. He reminds the Thessalonians, in fact, this is the theme of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, is the expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus. I think some of us always keep looking back at the cross. Good. But we should always say, look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, as you'll find in Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5 and most of 2 Thessalonians, about the day of the Lord. And we are to live our lives in the light of his triumphant return. And thus, as a result, we should stand firm in the faith. So let me put it to you, friends, this morning. Are you and I standing firm in the faith? Whatever trial and temptation comes upon you, are you and I encouraged, like the Christians at Thessalonica, to stand firm when persecution comes upon them? If you go back to chapter 1, verse 10, Paul instructs them to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescued us from the coming wrath. Or again here in chapter 2, verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy and the crown, for which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? You see, Paul's faith is forward-looking, not looking backwards. 2018, whatever's happened, is past. It's February now. Chinese New Year was last week. We are looking forward to the new academic year if you're a teacher, student, or a university student of some kind. We look forward to the new year, for the return of our Lord Jesus. So are you and I looking forward to his coming again, to take us home with him? Friends, we are pilgrims. Can I remind myself, as we often talk amongst ourselves, Lord, we are pilgrims on a journey to the New Jerusalem. Do not get too settled here. Don't get too comfortable here. Don't worry about that renovation and this and that. They are important. But our hope, our glory, our crown is at the end. When you run the race, you focus on the finishing line, not just on the start or the first 20 metres or the 70, 80 metres. It's on the finish line when you're running that 100 metres race. Focus on the end. I suspect some of us are too engrossed with earthly things. Travel, golf, cooking, eating, washing nappies, what's earning money, day in, day out, 9 to 5, catching that train at Milsons Point, in the Wynyard, up the 50th floor, in your three-piece suit on a winter's day, doing legal transactions. Our focus is on the day-to-day, which is good. We're too engrossed with earthly things. Remember, we are to go to be with the Lord one day, and some of us are edging closer. We are in the autumn of our lives. And when we die, we take everything with us, don't we? All the assets, the super, all the property portfolio and share portfolio. We take nothing. We brought nothing into the world. And when we die, we take nothing out of the world, as Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy. But also, Paul could not go back to Thessalonica. He had been to Thessalonica. He spent some time there building this church. He moved on to Corinth. He spent another period of time. And now he's in Athens. But he's still concerned about these Christians back in Thessalonica and that seaport in the capital of Macedonia. So we come now to verse 2 and 3. We sent Timothy, who is our brother, and God's fellow worker, spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. So if he couldn't help them, although he prayed for them, he sends young Timothy to go, come alongside them and strengthen their faith. And that's what we should do. If someone's in need, we should send someone along to help someone. Or we pray on, if you don't physically go, we can ring people up, message people, email, even talk on the phone. We can talk, you know, we can don't just use two thumbs all the time to communicate. This is a comment to some young people. Gospel work often involves team ministry. It's not a one-man band. He sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to encourage them. The author of this letter, by the way, if you turn back to chapter 1, verse 7, is not just Paul. This letter is written by Paul, Silas and Timothy. It's not a one-man team. It's not a one-man band. So we, as a group of Christians here, should work together as a team. We are members of the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, caring for one another. Even though it appears to be a solo ministry, there is backup, as Paul in another letter talks about being partners in the gospel ministry. That's why those of us who can't go out onto the missionary field or go to Qinghai or go to wherever, Paul encouraged us to pray for those who are involved in gospel ministry, to pray for them and to support them financially. That's why we have a CCC missionary fund. John and Denise, we got Deb, Chloe, Steph and Hendra, we have Beck and John, Joyce and Mike, and so on and so. So if we can't go to Thessalonica and send Timothy, we can pray for them. We can share and be partners in the gospel by financially supporting them. Next slide. But persecution may come upon us to test the genuineness of our faith. You see, we are not just believers in the Lord Jesus. We are followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus. I better say that again. We don't just come here and say, I believe. We do believe in Jesus, and no doubt most of you here would say that. But are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? And one of the costs of discipleship is to follow him, even unto death. Look at verse 4. The slide says, in fact, we were with you. We kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way. Now, if we look around, you say, Brother Jack, what persecution do we have here in Oz, in Australia, down under? Well, the church in Australia is dwindling. We're about only 1 or 2% of Aussies who go to church regularly, and probably about another 10, 15% who are members in name of churches, and less than 70% believe in God now. When I grew up and born here, 95% of Australians believed in God. We are living in a postmodern, post-Christian era. And if you just mention anything about marriage and same-sex marriage or talk about gender bending, you'll get slapped in the face, politically incorrect. You need to sometimes speak up to declare what position you are. Of course, you have to do it wisely. You don't want to engage with a colleague, you know, over coffee, quietly chatting about things. But they at least know that you're a Christian. When we went to Malaysia, where there is mild persecution, in 1979-1980, 2 or 3% of Malaysians were Christians. And under mild persecution or Islamisation, Malaysia has 6 to 8% Christians. 300% increase over these last 30 years. So if you want to grow a church, pray for persecution. Don't pray for comfortability, sitting there quietly. It's in the workplace. It's on the lecture hall. It's in behind the sink when you're talking to your neighbours, kids and wife, that you are generally a follower and disciple of the Lord Jesus, not merely a believer. Or take China. When all the missionaries left in 1947, estimated 2 or 3 million. Estimated today, 50 to 80 million Christians. And there's another crackdown lately on missionaries in China. As the young people would say to us, get real, Dad, or now Granddad, get real, okay? It's all talk. You don't do anything. Get real. So I'm using language that some of you may understand. Get real, lah. Do you want to grow the church? Maybe we should pray for one another to stand up and share the gospel of grace and forgiveness with our non-Christian relatives, colleagues and friends. Stand up for the traditional view of marriage and gender, and you may find some kind of mild persecution. Verse 5, I move on. I sent him to find out about your faith,
I was afraid that in some way that the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Now, with any temptation, you'll find that some people fall away. So when there is persecution, even mild persecution, some of you and I might keep quiet or find it very difficult. In fact, throw in the towel and give up the Lord Jesus. But I'm encouraged by Jamie, Jeanette and others in this congregation that encourage us folk to pray for the persecuted church. At times, I think you put up a slide here about the persecuted church. In the recent tour that I led the people to Israel, Nadal was our local guide, and he's a Palestinian Christian, and he kept reminding me and those up front that I'm one of 200,000 Palestinian Christians living in the land of Israel. And all you guys in the US in particular, he was having a go, but and also you guys in Australia, you only remember the 20-odd thousand Messianic or Jewish Christians. Don't forget about us. Well, I know that. They are invisible. Our press don't talk about the Palestinian Christians. All you hear is about Gaza. By the way, we never went to Gaza, so don't worry about Gaza. People will always worry about Gaza. We didn't go to Gaza. But do pray for the persecuted church in the Middle East. When you're digging for gold, you find some gold. And when you get gold, it's not pure gold. I'm not jewelry. When you get gold, it's mixed up with, you know, yuck and a lot of impurities. And you need a Bunsen burner. You need fire to get rid of the impurities. So in the Old Testament, sometimes God is described as a refiner's fire. That's what temptation and persecution are. It sharpens our character. It tests the genuineness. Are you pure gold? Or are you still impure? Are you gold with lots of impurities around? So our God is a God, is a refiner's God. I know a lot of us like to talk about our God as a God of love. Can I remind you that he's also a God who is holy. And a holy God cannot stand unrighteousness. So at times God needs a lot of sandpaper. You know, you go to Bunnings, you get rolls and rolls of sandpaper. And Lorna says, boy, you need lots of sandpaper to get you into be a model Christian husband. She shakes me, and you know. Or you're a sculpture. Chip, 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 you know. You know, block of stone. But you need a lot of chipping to mould it. So God is like that, a refiner's fire. Getting rid of all the impurities in our life. I know it hurts, but it tests the genuineness of our faith. Well, the 12 disciples, most of them, died for their faith. You won't find this in the New Testament. You find Stephen died, and after Acts 28, you'll find that Peter and Paul died under the Neronian persecution, for those of you interested in New Testament history. But most of the 12 disciples did die or were martyred for their faith. You see, what you believe is very, very important. Doctrine does matter. Now, with the screening of the movie Mary, Queen of Scots, we'll remind you that she attempted, from Scotland, wanted to come back to England, wanted to become queen and get rid of her half-sister, Elizabeth. If she did that, England would have turned back from Protestant back to Catholic faith. And you might say, what's the big deal, Jack? What's wrong with the Roman Mass? Roman Catholics have Mass, priests. Because in the Mass, they re-offer up Jesus again. It makes a mockery of our communion service. He died once and for all. There is no more sacrifices. There are no more priests. It's no more sacerdotal. Under Mary Tudor, two monarchs before Elizabeth, she executed 300 Protestants because they refused to attend the Mass and to celebrate Mass. Persecuted for your faith? They weren't persecuted. They were martyred for their faith. They believed, these English reformers, the guy at Cranmer, Archbishop, wrote the prayer book of the Book of Common Prayer for the Anglicans, which they've used to this very day, died for his faith because he refused to celebrate the Roman Mass. So take Holy Communion seriously. It is not just a memorial feast looking to the past, but more than that later. It's a reminder of looking forward to the heavenly banquet at the end time. Are you serious about your faith? Are you a follower and disciple of the Lord Jesus? Well, you may be persecuted, and pray one day we would never be martyred for it. Next slide. Notice Paul attributes persecution to the temptations of the evil one. It may be Mary Tudor, but behind Mary Tudor is the evil one. He attributes persecution and temptations to Satan. You see, Paul is very acutely aware of the dark forces behind the scenes. Our charismatic Christians have brought this to our attentions in our day of modern technology and science. Behind evil men is the evil one himself at work, preventing the gospel going forwards. Friends, let me put it to you again. How alive is your Christian faith? Is it growing stronger day by day and you are more and more knowledgeable and godly in his ways? Do you think like God? As you read the Bible more and more, you will think like God. So when you read the Old Testament, when you read that he's a warrior God, he's a holy, righteous God, he defeats and destroys other nations, whoa, this God is a God to be reckoned with. It's a kind of different God than the God I love in the New Testament. So you need to read the Old Testament. It gives you a larger vision of who God is. So what you believe is very, very important. Have you turned from your idols to serve the true and living God, like in chapter 1? Or are you a wounded soldier? Another image of a Christian is not only a disciple or follower, but a soldier of Christ. And some of us are soldiers of Christ. Although we can see the captain in front of us, the Lord Jesus, we have been wounded. Hopefully not mortally wounded. Because in our Christian warfare with the dark forces, we're almost down and out, aren't we? Under the fiery darts of the evil one. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians? Put on the whole armour of God, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Have you put on those weapons? Do you realise you're engaged in spiritual warfare? Or you just drift in the church and you just drift out of church? Maybe you even consider giving up following this captain and master, the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've gone into some wilderness area. Maybe you've become reclusive, withdrawn from the world. It's all too hard to be a Christian. It doesn't matter what you believe. Really? Your Christian life is almost dead if you come to that view. It's like looking at a shiny green apple. Wow, he looks good on Sunday. He wears a blue shirt, wears a tie, and he looks good. But inside that shiny green apple, it's rotten to the core. Have you ever bought something like that from Woolworths recently in this hot weather? The fruit looks good on the outside, but on the inside, it's rotten to the core. Is that a description of you and me this morning? Or are you keen to worship the Lord God Almighty? Or are you an onlooker, a spectator, watching other people worship? Friends, you've done a good thing. You've joined us this morning. But you need to go an extra step. You need to get out of the grandstand and onto the playing field of Christian living. You need to enjoy the liberation of God and experience in God's grace and forgiveness in your life. Yes, with the privilege of being the adopted child in God's family becomes persecution. If the Lord Jesus was persecuted, then we as his followers will be persecuted for our faith. Paul longs to see them again, and he wants to encourage them in the light of persecution. So he sends Timothy. That's section 1. He longs to see them. Section 2, verses 6 to 13. Timothy has now come back to us from you, and he's brought good news from your faith and love. He's told us you always have pleasant memories of us. Notice that, pleasant memories. And that you long to see us. So he and Timothy and Silas long to see them. And the report comes out, they long to see that. It's just mutual. Relationship's not one way. I love you, but you don't respond. Well, it's not a relationship. Well, there is love, but it's coming one way. It needs to be respond. Not only is Paul, Silas and Timothy longing to see Thessalonians, the Thessalonians longing to see them. Look at it. He has told us you've always been pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, says the text, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged because of your faith or your belief. Already back in chapter 1, we're told that their faith had been made well known throughout Macedonia, where Thessalonica is, and all Achaia, all of Greece. Probably They knew about this because of the Roman woe, the Ignatian Way, and because of being a seaport, all the seaports along the Aegean Sea, the news of this, the Christians in Thessalonica. By the way, it was about 200,000 people, and within the first century, if you read New Testament history, the church grew very fast. The next slide. Notice Timothy brought back good news about their faith and their love. Could that be said of you? If I went away for 6 months and come back, would I hear good news about this congregation, about your faith and your love to one another? And that Paul longs to see them again? And if you're missing a service due to a long period of travel, you know, legitimate travel and overseas business, or being ill for a long time, we miss you, brother Ron, or we miss you, brother Ted, or whoever. Miss seeing you. Or you miss seeing your family and the loved ones, or your colleagues at work. Just as Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel, being in jail, flogged, shipwrecked, so Paul thinks and prays for these persecuted Christians in Macedonia. Verse 8 to 10. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the faith. How can we thank God enough for you in return, for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Night and day. No, it says occasionally. No, it says only on Sunday. Night and day we pray earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Notice the word Paul uses here, joy. It's another. It's incongruous. You're talking about persecution. You're talking about stress. You're talking about not seeing one. I mean, here you use the word joy. Now, Paul is joyful when he received the news that they're standing firm in the faith. So let me put it to you, to me. What are you and I joyful about? New grandson. New business venture. Nice pics I see on Facebook about where you've been in your travel. Good. They're good, joyous things. And anything else you're joyful about? And you see? But Paul was joyful that they were standing firm in the faith in the face of opposition and of persecution and of testing. It's great to see young Christians grow in the love and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Baby Christians growing to be mature Christians. I hope that you pray for all these youngsters that we see here, that in 5 or 10 years, all the ones here that were here, you know, that means come earlier, these young people that were here who are in there, that 5 or 10, 15, they may be strong Christians in the Lord, and pray for their parents as they bring them up in the love and the nurture of the Lord. It's great to see young Christians grow. It's great to see this young church planted in Thessalonica grow so that their faith and their love is well known in Achaia in Macedonia. And standing firm is to hold the ground. Standing firm in the Lord. He's such joy. Standing firm is to hold our ground, to defend and explain our beliefs. And having put on the whole armour of God is to stand. During my National Service Day, we had drill. Saluting, standing at ease, standing at attention, shoulder arms, bringing the rifle from the thing up that, and present arms, royal salute, or whoever is in front of us. And quite often the sergeant major on the drill program would say, stand fast. And stand, that means stand at attention. Not stand at ease, that's standing at ease. Attention! Stand fast. Or on the battlefield, hold that ground, hold that hill, stand fast. Do not give in. Don't let the Furuk, the Nazi come over the hill. Hold that ground. Because if you don't hold that ground, the next grounds go, and the city will go. Hold that ground. Stand fast. That's the Greek word. It's stand firm in the Lord. Immovable. Hold that ground. Stand fast. So whatever Paul is suffering for the gospel's sake, he sympathises with Thessalonians in their suffering, but to stand firm in the Lord. It takes one who has a particular ailment to understand another person. Paul, who suffered in jail, shipwreck, flog, is able to understand other Christians in persecuted. It's like you having cancer, right? If you've had cancer, you can sympathise with another person having cancer. If you had knee surgery, you can understand about another person having knee surgery. So if you've been persecuted, you are able to help. And Paul was persecuted, so he was able to help them. And how does he help them? He prays for them. Next slide. Notice Paul prays for them night and day. In other words, he prays regularly. He was a man of prayer, not just a man of action and of gospel ministry. You see, Paul remembered the church that he had planted some months back, almost a year back, in that seaport. And he loved them so much that he wanted to see them again, that he might supply what might be lacking in their faith. Now, what might be lacking in their faith, you might ask? Well, maybe in the next chapter, maybe it's some moral issue. If you look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 12 later on, whoever preaches it, there was a moral issue. Or in chapter 5, there was some disciplinary matter. Or right at the end, and in the next epistle, there was confusion over the return of the Lord Jesus. So he prays that they might provide what is lacking in their faith. Now, the word faith here means the Christian faith sense, Christian teaching or Christian doctrine and ethics. What you believe, you see, is what you tend to do and what you behave. If you have no belief, right, you don't know what to do. Whether you believe rightly or wrongly, if you believe wrongly, if I believe that God is an idol on a mantelpiece, I'll treat him like an idol. I'll bring fruit and, you know, offerings and worship the God on. I'm sincerely wrong. At least I'm devoted, right? So what you believe is very important, is what you tend to do. Faith and practice goes together. Believing and living go together. And what you believe is what you tend to do. So you see at the end of verse 10, we may supply what is lacking in your faith. Again, I put it to you. What is lacking in your faith? Do you know the whole counsel of God? Have you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Or are you still only in the Gospel and Paul's epistles? Is that your knowledge of God? Just the New Testament, bits of the New Testament, and maybe a psalm or two. We need to go from the shallow end of the pool to the deep end of the pool. The Bible is simple and deep. The Bible is like an ocean. I took Derek when he was three. He ran along Coogee Beach, and the wave, and we jump up. Beautiful father and son stuff. And then he started to swim, right, at 20 metres. The first break. Oh, no, he can't. And later, in teenager, he can swim past the first breaker. The Bible is like an ocean, simple and deep. But out there, 200 nautical miles out east of Coogee Beach, is the blue whale, 80 to 100 tons mammal, swimming in the deep Pacific Ocean. God is so big, says the children's song. There's more to learn about God. You need to learn to swim out past the breakers, out 100 kilometres, 100, 200 kilometres out in the Pacific Ocean. And here we are, some of us still paddling in the shallows of Coogee Beach. Is there anything lacking in your faith? Now, Paul ends his section with a pastoral prayer. The next slide, verse 11 to 13. And this is a lovely prayer. May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow to each of us and to everyone else, just as ours for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father and the Lord Jesus. And when he comes, with all his holy ones. Notice in Paul's prayer, he often refers to both the Father and the Son. And the first thing he prays for earlier on, that the barriers be cleared, that they were able to see the Christians of Thessalonica. And secondly, that despite the difficulties of persecution, his love for them love to increase and to overflow. And thirdly, that they would be strengthened and be blameless and holy, so that when Jesus returns, they will meet him face to face. Is this the kind of prayer that we pray for one another? Or is it my common prayer, God bless Lorna and God bless Jack and God bless my two children and the grandchildren? God, you know, it's all me, 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 and me and my family and me and my job. Well, that's good. At least you pray. The next step is, pray further for other people in the church with the issue, the mission, and so forth. A lovely pastoral prayer, isn't it? By the way, God doesn't answer prayers straight away. He wrote this in 51 AD. And it wasn't until 53 AD, on his third missionary journey, that Paul actually sees the Christians of Thessalonica again. So often God's timetable, when he answers our prayer, is not our timetable. So when you pray, don't take the idea, this is what I want, and I want it now, or I want it next week, type prayer. It's kind of like the shopping prayer that Lorna gives me when I go to Aldi now, not the other two, okay? This is what you tell God. This is what I want, and this is the brand I want, this is the cost of the dress I want, and when it's delivered now, I want it now, you see? It's all about me and it's all about me. God is a cosmic servant. It runs around the universe just to answer my prayer. Okay, so when you pray for rain, okay, don't pray for too much rain like in North Queensland. It has a double whammy effect. With me, you've got to be careful. It's not all about you. It's about the nation, about God's will. You will be blameless and holy in the presence of God. And we are clothed in righteousness so that when God looks at us, we are clean and he does not sin. So let me conclude. Paul longs to see them. He sends Timothy. He gets a good report. And he prays for them and encourages them. He's encouraged that they're standing firm in the faith. Let us pray. Let me conclude by praying the pastoral prayer at the end. May he strengthen our hearts so that we will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father, and when the Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy ones. Amen.